Well, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. So very glad for this week and what we've already been able to partake of, not only the good hospitality and the food that they fed us, but the spiritual nourishment of fellowship. We need fellowship. Amen. Absolutely. We need one another. We do. In a time like these, it's only right that we'd come together and edify one another, exhort one another, encourage one another. Okay, so y'all are all encouraged as you need to be. So just encourage me because I may pass out before this is all over. I've got this on, is this on live stream? This is on live stream. I need to take a quick time out. Okay. McGillicuddy, you're a champ. Now focus. Okay. I don't have time to explain that. You're just going to have to deal with it, okay? Sorry. I want to thank you, Brother Gaddis and Southwest Baptist Church. Of course, we were members here for some time. So every time we come back, we feel like it's homecoming, and thankful for the good friends that we made here years ago as we were members. And then some of the best people in the world are sitting in this auditorium tonight, and some of the best friends that we have, and we're very thankful to be here. I want to thank the Real People class for the letters of and the notes of encouragement. All of them were very special. I sat at my desk and read them, and they were really a blessing. One was a special blessing, and we got a note from Brother Warren and Miss Peggy Scruggs. They were actually at Calvary Baptist Church in Eufaula, Oklahoma, 29 years ago, when I went there, and she reminded me, sitting on the back row of that church looking for the help that only God could give. And I thank God for what He can do. But I appreciate the people of God that have continued to be faithful. And I could start naming people in here, and I won't do that, but I thank God for that, and I thank God for that. And I appreciate the messages we've heard so far. It's been a great, great blessing. The message last night was something that every song leader, every church member needs to hear. I truly do believe that, Brother Hardy. Thank you so much for that. But please, please, never mass produce those helmets. Please. I'm just afraid that Brother Nicholson, my associate, would get hold of one and put it on. That would be a terrible thing. And we have sung unto the Lord tonight. It seemed like to be a little extra pep tonight. I'm very thankful for that. And now, in a moment, I will attempt to preach unto you. I'm learning stuff. And then the messages this morning from Pastor Aaron Denson, Brother Dave Hardy, were wonderful, and we should never lose the wonder of what God has done for us. I mean, no doubt it is marvelous, and let us never forget that without God's grace, we're in real trouble. And let me just throw this in, because I want to stand up and say amen. Facebook is not real life. Yeah, I just had to say that. Anyway, Romans chapter 8, would you go there with me tonight, to the book of Romans in chapter number 8. I certainly... I'm thankful for everything that has been done, and for the opportunity to be here. I just count it a great, great privilege and blessing. I really do. Aren't you glad the Bible never grows old? Amen. No part of it ever grows old, no matter how many times we read it or it's quoted or put on refrigerator magnets or whatever the case may be. It just never, ever grows old. And this is a portion of Scripture that, if you've been saved for any time, you've heard at least one verse in here for sure. And we're going to focus on that one verse, really, but really in the context of the way it was written, because there's more here than just verse 28. There's more here. And God showed me this some time back, and it's just a great, great blessing. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Hallelujah to God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This just gets better and better. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are going to focus, I'm not going to do a verse by verse, we are going to focus on verse number 28. Some of you are already happy, I mean, and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I've titled the message tonight this, suffering. Is there really a purpose for it? I think we can find out a little about it with the help of the Lord. Pray with me, if you would. We'll get started. Now, Heavenly Father, your word declares it, and we confess it before you tonight right here. Without you, we can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing spiritually whatsoever. And Father, we just ask that you would fill our mouth as we open it, that you would guide and direct by your Spirit, that the unction of the Holy Ghost would come from you, and Lord, you'd keep our minds straight and help us to say everything you want said and to refrain from anything that you wouldn't have said. We just need your help, as only you can give it. I do thank you for all that you have done thus far in this meeting, but Lord, we ask now your blessing upon this message as it's brought forth. We're trusting you, and we'll give you honor and glory for whatever good it produces. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing, and please do be seated. I believe to an extent that there has been a real injustice done in Christianity. I think too many today are trying to make a fun thing out of knowing God. Are telling people that if they'll just get saved by the grace of God, that all their troubles will be over. That's not the truth. It's not. The Christian life was never meant to be a playground. Now, don't get me wrong. It's the best life that I could ever hope to have. I mean, getting saved by the grace of God in April 1984 was the best thing that ever happened to this old boy. I guarantee you that's the truth. But it didn't take all my troubles away. In fact, it started some after I got saved. Some troubles different than the troubles I had faced before. I mean, it did. To be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ is not a bowl of cherries. It's not. There's some pain involved. There's some suffering involved. And we say we want to be Christian. Of course, that word just means Christ-like, but then we shy away from that which would make us so. Someone has very well said, the degree to which you are willing to go into the dark room to allow the image of Christ to be forged in you is the degree to which you will fulfill the calling and purpose God has for your life. That's a pretty good statement. We as Christians, as servants of God, we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what verse number 29 says. No matter how much we may dislike it, that will involve suffering. And that is the context, by the way, of this whole passage of Scripture. The context of this passage of Scripture is suffering. Suffering for what? We're going to get to that. Hold on. I mean, it even talks about the creation groaning in verse number 22, the writhing, struggling. You think about this, the earthquakes and the landslides and the avalanches and volcanoes and tornadoes and ice storms and hurricanes one after another. All of this is the suffering of the creation. And then in verse number 23, it talks about the creature groaning, labor pains, if you will, disease, aging, wars, all are the result of sin. Sin always brings suffering, always will. All this has to do with suffering, and suffering is a real part of our Christian growth and our Christian maturity. You think about it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, the Bible says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Songwriter Isaac Watts wrote this, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? We have a great heritage. No, I'm telling you, from the early days, we have a great heritage. And as we read it, we can see this. The Bible is a book of suffering. The Old Testament records the suffering of the nation of Israel. The New Testament records the suffering of believers in Christ. You think about the suffering of Israel during the slavery days in Egypt and on to the suffering they had during their exile to Babylon. And you think about the ridicule of believers during and since the day, even of the book of Acts. And you think about the Apostle Paul, how he fared during his days of ministry. Seems like he went through a pretty rough time. One of the best Christians that ever walked the face of this earth. And time and time and time again, he suffered. And most of his writings came to us from prison. And all the disciples died a death of suffering. And 50 million Baptist saints have been slaughtered since the days of the early church. Why would we expect anything different than that which the fathers of our faith lived daily? It says they were killed all the day long. And we have people that would like to kill us. Well, we know the radical Islamic nationals right now feel that if they kill Christians, they have gained favor with Allah. And by the way, Allah is not our God. It is not the same God. Oh, same God. It's not the same God. No. Because Allah is pleased with the slaughters of believers in Jesus Christ. And God warned us that time would come. John 16, 2, they shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh, and whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God's service. Suffering's just a part of our makeup. It's a part of the makeup of a Christian. We are to expect suffering. Okay, let's bring it down to the level of, well, if nobody's cutting my head off, that's a wonderful thing. So let's bring it down a little bit lower than that here in the United States of America. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we're living for Him, we are going to suffer somewhere along the way.
Come on, whether it's at the hands of friends or family or coworkers or whatever the case may be, there will be some suffering if we are really trying to live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being a nominal Christian. I'm not talking about just trying to make it, you know, without ever letting everybody know that, you know, you are a believer. I'm talking about someone that is doing their best to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and separating themselves from this ungodly world. You will suffer persecution. It will happen. And more and more and more, it's going to happen. And more, as you try to serve the Lord and do those things that He would have you to do. Well, Brother Marshall, I'm out here in ministry. You're going to suffer. It's going to happen. Brother Marshall, I'm pouring my heart into these people, and I love them, and I care for them, and I'm preaching to them, and I'm there for them. You're going to suffer. It's going to happen, and it's going to be an amazing thing if you continue on in ministry like that. It's going to be an amazing thing if one of these days someone that you truly love and have poured your heart into and your life into isn't one of the people that makes you suffer. Somebody ought to say amen right there. I guarantee it's the truth. Well, what are we supposed to do? Just give up? Heavens, no. We need to work harder than we've ever worked. We need to be pouring our life into people more than we ever have. We need to be trying to allow our light to shine and be in the salt of the earth more than we ever have. There's no place to back up. There's too many people quitting. There's too many people falling by the wayside. There's too many people saying, I don't want this anymore. I didn't sign up for this. I'm telling you, if you read the book and you take it at its face value, you as a Christian will suffer along the way. You're going to suffer. It says it. It gives us warning over and over. That's going to happen. President John F. Kennedy made the famous statement, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And the Christian comparison to that would be this, I think, ask not what your Lord can do for you, but what can you do for your Lord? How can we better serve Him? So how can we make any sense out of the subject of suffering? Brother Marks, well, nobody likes to suffer. I'm with you. Come on, it's not like, well, Brother Marshall, he brought a message, he loves to suffer. Oh, no, I don't. That's why I'm nice to my wife. I'm nice to her. Just works out better. Happy wife, happy life. It's just the way it works. I'm telling you. So let's think about this verse, just this verse, verse number 28. Let's think about the positiveness of this verse. He says right there, we know, and we know. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that he is possible. He is positive that we know. You know, everything that we know that is really positive, everything that we really know for positive comes from the Word of God. That which man has invented or made may not always be a positive aspect to it. But we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. Come on, we are Bible believers, right? And he said right there, we know that all things work together for good. Think about this. In Charles Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, over 800 times he used the phrase, we suppose. We suppose, we suppose, we suppose. Now, we never, as Christians, we never have to suppose about the things of God. Yeah. We know for a fact that all He says is truth. There is not one thing outside of the Genesis creation that has any real foundation whatsoever. Everything concerning an evolutionary process is built on assumption. Look, I may have some relatives that hung from their neck, but I've never had any that hung from their tail. Ain't happening. And the Apostle Paul said, I know. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And the beloved John, he knew also, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm so thankful that I can remember that day in April 1984 when I fell down beside my coffee table and I cried out to a holy God, and He saved my soul, washed my sin away, wrote my name in heaven. I know without a doubt that if I fall dead before this sermon over, please don't allow that to happen, that I'm going to heaven.
thankful that we can have that know-so salvation. There's some things we don't know. In fact, there's a lot of things we don't know. But anyway, there's some things we don't know. It makes it kind of a point of it here. We don't always know how to pray. Come on, don't act like just because you can, you know, you can bust out in a really good prayer when you need to. Don't act like you always know how to pray. Because we don't. Somebody asked us to pray about something, and really, we may not know how God would have us to pray for that. And we must be willing to always pray for God's will to be done, whatever He would be done. We don't always know what the will of God is for that very moment. We may be in the dark about something. We don't know when the second coming of Christ will be. Oh, no, wait a minute. September 23rd. That's this Saturday. Y'all been keeping up with that, haven't you? Okay, part of you haven't. Anyway, we don't know. People keep guessing, but we don't know. We don't know. We don't even know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the weather's going to be 2 weeks from now. We don't know which of us will be in the hospital next month. There's some things we don't know. We know the general purpose of God's will in this verse, though. We know that He ultimately will use all things, listen, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So, no, listen to me. Why do we make it so hard for Him to accomplish that in our lives? I mean, we should know that suffering is part of our growth and part of our conforming process. You don't conform anything without some pressure. And really, if we're going to do this, we're going to have to think about, you know, patience. Because He says, for we know that all things, now think about this with me. The success of this, what He's telling us here, the success of this is going to depend on how we look at the matter, whatever we're going through at the time. But think about it. How do you see yourself in a matter of being conformed? Do you see it as part of God's will? Or do you look at it just, you know, maybe just a hardship? Or maybe a stroke of bad luck. No, some people see things differently than others. But if we can get to a place where we believe God, and if we'll accept the negative as being positive, it will make a lot more sense once we've come through it. Look, Job never knew why he went through all that he did, but he did find God in the midst of all of it. If you see the bad as being good, if you can see the dreaded as being welcomed, you'll be conformed much sooner. We learn from those things, or we don't. And this cycle, it has to be completed by every individual Christian. It's a lot like a college course at a university. If you don't pass that course the first time, then you have to take it again. And if you don't pass it, then you have to take it again and again and again and again. You know, I heard about a student in the University of Oklahoma that had to take the same course 5 times before finally making a passing grade. I'm pretty sure he was a transfer student from Texas. All I'm saying is we got to learn to pass the test. It's so very important that we learn to pass the test. Okay, let me stop here for a minute, then time out. Do you understand that God is a loving, caring, wonderful, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father? That He's very forgiving? That He doesn't do anything to hurt us? That everything He allows in our life, He allows it in our life to help us, to grow us, and mature us? You read the book of James, right? I mean, He is just trying to perfect us to get us to the place that He wants us to be. I said He's a loving, caring Heavenly Father. He's not just some old guy up there that's mad every time you do something wrong. That's not our God. He's trying to get us where He wants us to be. And we can be hard heads. And it takes patience to be conformed into God's image. No, you can't rush it. And God is going to be the one that judges the completion of the course. I'm just saying, if you try to stop the process, you're going to end it too soon. Well, I think I'm pretty conformed. Probably not. He's probably got a little more to do. So it takes patience. And most Christians want it to be over in a day. But it takes time. So wait on God. Trust in God. God is faithful. Look, I'm very, very thankful. My wife and I, we've been married 39 years now. I'm so very thankful for my wife. And I'm so thankful she does our laundry. You young guys that have great hopes of getting married one day, listen to this. This is good. Not long after we got married, I told her that I'd like to help with the laundry. So I went in and I grabbed up all the clothes I could pick up. And I took them over to the washing machine and I shoved them in the washing machine. And I packed them in real good. You can get a lot of clothes in one of them things. And I'm getting ready to pour the soap in there and everything. She comes around the corner. Now, needless to say, she never wanted me to help with the laundry again. Score. Yep. 39 years. Maybe over when I get home, but it's been good for this long. Why in the world did you bring up a washing machine? Because you can't rush a washing machine. No, if you don't let the washing machine go through all of its cycles, your clothes won't be clean. They're not going to be ready to wear. If you skip any of the cycles on a washing machine, you're going to be wearing clothes that are either still dirty or full of soap. You can't rush a washing machine. Look, it matters not how much of a hurry you may be to get to the point of being conformed. The ultimate decision belongs to God. And He will be the one to determine when you are fully conformed. So you may as well be patient. I mean, working against the conformer just delays the process. Don't fight and kick and bite and scream and cry and pout. No. He's a loving Heavenly Father. Trying to get you somewhere. I want you to be more like His Son. Come on, we want to be good Christians, right? To allow all things to work the way that God wants them to will require us being patient. And patience is going to make this road much easier.
Well, preacher, you know, all things work together for good, you know. You know, preacher, this pastoring thing, January be 10 years. I can't even believe they put up with me that long, 10 years. I've heard this so many times. Well, you know, preacher, everything works together for good. All things. They all work together for good. No, that's what the part they remember, I guess. I don't know. But you hear it. It don't matter, preacher. Because, I mean, it don't matter. Because, I mean, all things work together for good.
We got to take all the verse. All of it. You've got to fit in as one of the people of this verse. All things work together for good to them that love God. No, I'm sorry, and I'm not trying to be mean. Whatsoever. You look like you're mad. It's just my face. I got an HRF. An HR. Hostile resting face. People ask me all the time at church, preacher, what are you mad about? I ain't mad. It's the only face I got. It's the only one. I wish I could smile all the time like Brother Gaddis. That made my face hurt. I'm sorry, preacher. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be ugly when I say this, but to them that love God, that eliminates a lot of folks. No, I'm being serious, because only those that love God can claim this verse. You think about the first and great commandment. Jesus said it over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. So if a believer does not love God with all of their heart, they will... No, get this. No, this is a good point. If a believer does not love God with all of their heart, they will not be willing to go through the conforming process. They're going to bail out a long time before the finish line. The love for God will be their determining factor. And if you don't love God with all of your heart, you will not make it through the process of being conformed to His Son's image. Because when the painful process starts, and it does come, you're going to pull out. You're going to head your own direction. You're going to do your own thing. Oh, come on, this isn't something new. It happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. He started preaching some rough stuff. People said, oh, mercy sakes alive. I don't know if I like this or not. Hey, Fred, I'm going home. And a bunch of them left. I mean, to the point that he turned around his disciples. He said, y'all going to go away too? And I love what Peter said. Peter gives me hope. But I love what he said. He said, where are we supposed to go? You have the words of eternal life. What are we supposed to do? Amen. And I'm telling you, when God takes the chisels of trials and troubles and tribulations and then He begins to apply the sandpaper of circumstances, most believers are going to turn back and say, this is just too hard. I didn't sign up for this. I thought being a Christian was going to be a great thing. It is a great thing. And the more that we submit to God, the more we submit to God, the more we allow Him to conform us, the more we allow that to happen, the better it gets. Amen. And the people, those people that will not go through that process, they keep jerking back, or they don't want to go through this, or they'll quit on God when God's trying to do something in their life, they always seem to be the ones that just never really get all the way in. And so, because of that, I'm not trying to be ugly, because of that, they don't never really experience all the fullness of God like God expects them to and wants them to. Man, the Christian life, living, it's fulfilling. Even when it's hard, it's fulfilling. Well, preacher, good grief. Boy, you're going off on all this. I love God. Who are you to judge me? Don't judge me. I love God. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. No, you want to take a test of your love. That's a pretty good test right there. How much we're following Him, how much we're yielding to Him, how much we're letting Him have His way in our life instead of running our own life. The trouble is that some have left their first love. It talks about that in Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So what does it mean to leave? It doesn't say they lost their first love. No. It says they left. What does it mean to leave your first love? Well, it's leaving that person that once had captured your whole heart, that once had captured your whole attention. I mean, that person that you purposely pleased and was that one that was the most important in your life. I'm talking about the one you devoted your time to. When someone is classified as first love, nothing else will receive the time and attention and devotion that person does. Well, do you remember when you first got saved? Oh, mercy sake. No, I saved out of a life of drug addiction. And I'm telling you, I didn't know anything about the Bible church, anything whatsoever. But I remember when I first got saved, and I didn't care anything about anything as far as Christianity went whatsoever. And I got saved, and mercy sakes alive, I mean to tell you, I met my first love. And I couldn't read my Bible enough, and I couldn't pray enough. And before I knew it, I said, man, I got to find some place to go to church. And I mean, it just kept on going because he was the most important thing in my life. I was in the oil field, and I would sit there and just read my Bible. I couldn't get enough of it. And I talked to him all the time. People thought I was crazy. I talked to him all the time going down the road. Man, I'm telling you. I wanted to be with him all the time. But hold it, if we're not careful, it's pretty easy to lose that, isn't it? No, sad to say, it is. But we should never lose that. Okay, I'll go over here this side then. We should never lose that. Ever. Never. There's no reason to ever lose it. Come on, that type of relationship, well, you know, we were just young in Christ and we didn't know any better. Mercy, that is about the dumbest thing I've ever heard anybody come up with. I'm telling you, we should never lose our love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. He should always be our first love. Always. And it's so wonderful when we do give him that time and we do give him that attention. But when other things become more important and then we just get in the religious cycle. Well, I go to church every time the doors are open and I got a big King James Bible. You ought to have a King James Bible. And I tell you, I put a little money in the offering plate. And I even do some work around the church, Brother Marshall. I do some stuff around here. Well, that's fine, but how much do you love him? Because it's our love for him. I tell the folks at home all the time, look, we need to teach our children from a young age to love God. No, all the rules and all that stuff, absolutely important. Standards of the Bible, absolutely important. The love of God, most important. It's our love for him that will keep us close to him. Our love for him that will keep us headed in the right way. Our love for him that will keep us close to him when the pressure is on and the sufferings come and he's trying to conform us into what he wants us to be. It's going to be our love for him that keeps us there. Our love for him. So where do you stand in the matter of your first love? I mean, do you still love the Lord Jesus Christ the way you once did? Come on, does he still have first place in every part of your life, in your heart, in your time schedule? Because if not, I'm telling you, you've left your first love. But there's a process here too, because it says all things work together for good. Now we understand it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. The good of performing and conforming us into the image of God's Son. Some things by themselves just aren't good. Flour, baking soda, salt, shortening, by themselves, they're not good. Nobody ever goes into a restaurant and says, hey, could you bring me a plate of flour? One of the most tempting television commercials out there is the one that shows the hot biscuits coming out of the oven. Okay, y'all have more self-control than I do. Mercy, I could eat a dozen. Oh, come on, you take them out, you smooth a little butter, cover it with some honey or some apple butter. Mercy. And you take one bite and all you have left is a half moon. Take a second bite, it's full of clips. What the? I've seen a lot of commercials for flour. I've seen commercials for shortening and probably salt, baking soda, whatever. None of them ever make me lick my lips. They didn't do anything from appetite, but when you put them all together and make biscuits out of them, boy, oh boy, oh boy. As trials and troubles and tribulations and all these pressures and sufferings or experienced along the way by themselves, there's no doubt they can be uncomfortable. And there's no doubt too, come on, I'm not trying to be super spiritual, there's no doubt either that they can be hard to accept. But when we see the whole plan in completion, then we can say, amen, now Lord, I see what you are doing. You were trying to make me better. Look, the things that you're going through, even in your life right now, may not seem to fit into your plan. But if you'll be patient, one of these days you'll see God's plan. In John chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto them, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So we have a purpose here. Verse 29. I said verse 28, didn't I? Well, we're going to go to verse 29, okay? For whom he did know, he also did predestinate, and we don't have to worry about that word at all, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the purpose is to be conformed into the image of God's son. And I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for that day when we'll all be conformed. It is going to come. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I look forward to that. And I know you realize, hopefully you do, that the ultimate goal of God in a believer's life right now is that we become like Christ. In humility, in obedience, in selflessness, in love, and in forgiving one another, and studying the Word and prayer. Come on, we could go. There are Christians today who won't commit themselves to the New Testament church. They want to go outside and look for something else. I'm telling you, there is nothing else. It is important that every born-again believer be active in the membership of a New Testament Baptist church. God expects that from every believer. There are those who won't commit themselves to the defense of our Bible. That's crazy. They're afraid or they're ashamed perhaps to stand up and publicly proclaim that this King James Bible is the very Word of God preserved for this dispensation. And it is. There are those that won't commit themselves to open public commitment of serving God. Oh, no. They want to serve Him, but not where others can see it. I mean, they're afraid they're going to be ridiculed or mocked or whatever the case may be. Look, there are those out there who won't commit to telling their friends and family of the loving mercy, grace, and forgiveness of our Lord. I said they won't even commit to tell their friends and their families of the loving grace and forgiveness of our Lord. Everyone deserves a chance to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's that cantankerous old uncle you have that's already said, I don't want to hear none of your religious stuff. He needs to hear it. I'm telling you, no. We have to let our light shine. We have to decide we're going to be the salt of the earth. We can't hold back just because we're worried about what someone would think or someone will say. Well, you know, they just get upset. Oh, well, so you're just going to let them go to hell? Then they will be upset with you. Conformed. Well, you know, that's just not me. That's what God's trying to do. Get rid of you. Conform you into something much better. God's going to work to perform His final will in all things. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the conforming process can take place in your life and in my life, but it's going to be much, much easier if we cooperate. So let's put it into perspective. I'm almost done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So maybe we need not to focus on our present dilemma, but on the eternal reward that it's going to produce for us if we'll just stick with God. Because it's character that God wants to build in us. It's godly character. No, no, He wants to mature us. He wants to bring us to a new level, a new level. No, no, no matter how long you've been saved, a new level of obedience, a new level of humility. I'm thankful that gifts are freely given by God, aren't they? He gives us these gifts. But godly character is developed over time. And character has an eternal value. I mean, what we develop in character now is far more important than the afflictions of this life. So we must let God have His way. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans that our sufferings down here cannot be compared. It is disproportionate to the glory that awaits us in heaven. Now, our afflictions are only temporal, but our reward is eternal. And through afflictions and sufferings, the Holy Ghost of God helps us with unutterable groanings when we don't even know how to pray. "I just don't know what to do about this." Just go get on your face somewhere. "I don't know what to say." Then don't say anything. Because He'll be there for you. And He'll tell you what to say. He gives us the promise. He's a loving, caring Heavenly Father. God expects every Christian to be conformed to the image of His precious Son. Everyone. He expects us to be somewhere. Listen, no, I'm really close. He expects us to be somewhere in the accomplishment process of that conforming right now. Somewhere in that process. And let me just throw this in here. Whatever you do, don't back up. Amen. Amen. No, you back up, then you have to learn all over again. Well, Brother Marshall, you don't believe in backsliding? Believe it. We Baptists, we practice it. Don't back up. Where are you? No, I'm asking you, are you being conformed or are you resisting? Do you really believe that God is working in your life? Or do you just count your sufferings a stroke of bad luck? I just don't know why this always happens to me. Everybody else around me just seems to have it so good, and it seems like everything bad happens to me. Well, could it be that you are resisting God's attempts to conform you? I mean, could it be? I'm just asking. And maybe you've even quoted this verse a lot, but you can't seem to believe it for yourself. I heard someone say one time, "Suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional." We don't have to be miserable as God conforms us. We can trust Him to do incredible things in our lives. And I love it. Through the suffering, No, no, listen to me. I'm done. I'm right at done. How many times have I said that? I usually go at least 6 times before I quit, okay? Through the suffering, shouldn't he still be marvelous in our eyes? And I guarantee you, we heard it real good. It is the grace of God that makes us what we are. And God's grace is what keeps us going through the suffering. Let's keep on praying for more grace. Is there really a purpose for all this suffering? Oh, yeah. To be more like Him. No, it's right here. You can't argue it. We go through this suffering that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. I don't think there's anybody that suffered any more than Him. And He did that for us. Let all the people praise Thee. Even through the suffering. That's a pretty good witness, isn't it?